There are moments in life when our hearts are stirred, when we watch an inspirational story made into a movie, maybe, or when we read a touching novel, or when we attend a wedding of two close friends. These are common moments when our hearts are stirred, but there are certainly also spiritual moments when our hearts are stirred, maybe when we first hear the gospel, or when discovering a new spiritual truth to walk into, or when praying in connection with God, or when God calls you to some type of service. These are moments of a spiritual heart stirring, something that is known to happen when God reaches out for humanity and connects with us. We see this in our very own denominational history through John Wesley. This is the time of year, a few weeks from now, that we talk about our church heritage. And since I have something else planned that week, we're talking about it this week. John Wesley, he was raised in a devout Christian home and served the Lord dutifully and religiously as a pastor. But at the age of 35, he realized that the love of God was not in his heart. Hear that. He was already a preacher. He was already a pastor. And he realized the love of God was not in his heart. So in 1735, John set sail for Savannah, Georgia, from England, because he was going to serve as a missionary to America. Don't we view ourselves as the place where missionaries go out from? We are still the mission field. Do not deceive yourselves, church. So there, he did not find inner peace with God as a missionary. And he wrote in his journal that he came to convert, but he himself was not yet converted. Oh, this is a hard moment when you're the minister. He had served as a pastor to the English colonists and a missionary to the Native Americans, and his ministerial experience had not gone well. He was doubting his own salvation. Wesley was an Anglican priest. He was a fervent preacher, and he was lacking in faith and growing in ministry. John Wesley was at a depressingly low point in his life, one where he tried many ways to find peace with God. He tried the way of reason, but after 2 years of studying philosophies and philosophers, he couldn't find his answers. He studied the writings of mystics and classic literature and looked for answers there. He sought peace with God through spiritual disciplines. He fasted 3 times a week. He prayed for 2 hours every morning. And even with all of that work for God, he couldn't find peace. His prior failures caused John Wesley to question the strength of his faith and his standing before God. Imagine how difficult it would be to be a failed preacher and missionary, believing that you had to be good enough for God to forgive you. Frustrating, depressing. He wrote in his journal on January 8, 1738, that he didn't have any inward feeling of God's presence. He didn't know God was really there. He lacked this infallible proof of the witness of the Holy Spirit that he was saved and that he had a real relationship with God through the mercy of Christ. These feelings hit hardest when he sailed across the Atlantic. There, going back to England, arose a terrible storm, and he hid in his room, crying out to God. He was terrified to die, and he was certain he was going to hell. The guy that developed our faith tradition. There he was, and he heard Moravian Christians, a particular denomination that is still in existence today, and they were on a ship singing hymns and praising God as the thunder rolled and the rain poured and the ship tipped and rolled in the storm. They were joyful. They were at peace. They trusted God. The love of God was in their hearts, but not his. When death stared him in the face, he was fearful and found little comfort in his religion. So John Wesley, there he was in this ship, almost in despair, didn't have the faith to continue, didn't have the faith for himself, didn't have the faith to preach, and he confessed his growing misery and his decision to give up ministry to a Moravian friend, Peter Bowler. And he counseled him otherwise. And he said, with words that are echoed throughout seminaries today, preach faith till you have it. Oh, church, I have a little bit of problem with it. Okay, preach faith until you have it. Preach faith until you have it. And this worked for John Wesley. He acted on the advice. John found himself crying out, "Lord, help me in my unbelief." However, he felt dull within and little motivation even to pray for his own salvation. So he began to attend Moravian Society meetings. There in London, not long after his return from Georgia and the disappointing conclusion of his career as a missionary, as a pastor, he walked into Aldersgate there on May 24th, 1738, and he heard a reading from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, his words spoke deep into his heart and took a dramatic place. Here were the words that John Wesley said about that night. "While he was describing the change which God works through the heart of faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." John Wesley would call this his assurance of faith. Finally, that moment, he understood everything God had taken him to and through was all part of where God was leading him, and that he was a child of God. And I love to bring up this story because it wasn't the starting line for him. It was a moment as a great, well, you wouldn't maybe say great to him in that moment, but he was a well-known preacher and a missionary. And it took him that long to make that connection. Aldersgate was not Wesley's conversion to faith. According to his own words, he was a believer his whole life. Prior to this, John Wesley was trying to make himself acceptable to God so that God could forgive him of his sins. This is the moment where he realized that God forgiving him his sins was a free gift, and there was nothing he could do to earn it or deserve it because Jesus had done it all. This is a moment of freedom. It's a moment where you're released from law and live in grace. This is a beautiful, beautiful moment. Wesley could now see that it is not Christ and good works, but Christ alone who saves. And this assurance left his heart, much like the people in the gospel today, strangely warmed. So John Wesley, the beginner of the Methodist faith, began passionately preaching across London with a renewed fire from his heart being strangely warmed. After this, he was too fiery of a preacher for the churches in England, and they kicked him out. So he preached in the fields. He preached 40,000 sermons over the duration of his lifetime, two per day, often in a cow field standing on a rock, and quite frequently with people throwing rotten fruits and vegetables at him. Oh, yes. And he still preached. I've got to tell you, one lobbed nasty head of lettuce, and I'm probably out of here. I'm just saying, I don't know that I have the tenacity that John Wesley has. And he got back up on that rock in that cow field and still spoke Jesus because his heart had been strangely warmed. John went on and was used mightily of the Lord to reform faith in England. He went on with his brother Charles and others to pioneer the radical movement of Methodism, spreading a revival across this country and in England, and in the world. And at the end of John Wesley's life, at the end of only his life in 1791, there were 130,000 Methodists in England and 1 million Methodists in America. This for the guy that didn't know if Jesus loved him. This for the guy that was the failed missionary at 35. Over 1 million people following his understanding of Scripture by the end of his lifetime. Because God can use failures mightily. Isn't that our testimony, every one of us? Following the tradition of John Wesley, many Methodists have had their own heartwarming religious experiences. Many have felt God's love and the assurance of divine forgiveness. And here's mine. When I was 19, I went on a weekend college Christian women's retreat. Yes, through Michigan State University. I went away having been raised in a Lutheran church with a lot of scripture memorized, with 4 years of catechism training under my belt every single Thursday night for 2 to 3 hours every Thursday for the entire school year for 4 years. I knew my stuff. I knew my stuff. So I should have figured out this thing between God and I, right? I should have understood that it isn't just here, it's here. But when you engage scripture intellectually only, you forget the heart piece. Or maybe you're never taught the heart piece. Or maybe you don't know that the heart piece exists because, well, I wasn't raised Methodist. And we talk a lot about the heart piece, don't we? So there I went into this Christian women's retreat at 19 years old, and I wish that I had the words for it, but I will echo what they said on the road to Emmaus, and I will echo what John Wesley said, and I will say that my heart was strangely warmed. What was different that day? I don't know. What was preached that day? I don't know. What happened that day? All I know is that something happened between me and the Holy Spirit, and it changed. Things that mattered before didn't matter in the same way. Words that used to be dry on a piece of paper were suddenly alive. Things that had made sense to me before sunk into my heart in a different way. And it was a life-altering experience. Life-altering. Suddenly, everything that I had learned in Sunday school made sense. Suddenly, my confirmation years had meaning. And as I encountered Christ in a new way that weekend, I knew that I was loved purely, completely, unconditionally. And let me just say, before that moment, all of the alleged unconditional love in my life felt surprisingly conditional. But not in that moment. Not when I encountered Jesus. So that is where I learned that I was very certainly someone that God loved, and that there was a path laid out for my life. Of course, I didn't know then that I would be standing in the pulpit today. I didn't know that I would be in the midst of a doctor of ministry work. I didn't know that God intended me to shepherd and pastor. But I did know that God intended me to lead a life of service and always be a part of Christ's body, the church. And I think that that's the call for all of us. That evening was not just an encounter with Christ, it was a beginning for me. Things truly changed. When you flip the chapter in the book, when you mark the time by what has changed, that's one of my moments. That's one of my moments if you were to write, you know, somewhere between birth and marriage and having my children, that moment, that day mattered. Somehow everything changed when my heart was strangely warm, and much like those before me for generations, it became a beginning of a life seeking after God's will, living to serve others, and a beginning of my discipleship. It was a time when something caught fire for becoming a disciple of Jesus and doing my best to live a holy life. Today's scripture passage shows us the same thing. An encounter where hearts were set ablaze by Jesus, occurring on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus, just this little town, really not known for much, 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's still the day of the resurrection, though now it's probably mid-afternoon at least when Jesus encounters him, because they walk until almost night. The Passover celebration had ended in Jerusalem, and it had not ended well for the followers of Jesus. Much like John Wesley, this was a low point. Cleopas and his friends had packed their bags in disappointment and started walking back to Emmaus. They were just headed home, sad and in despair. Maybe they were going so that they could get away from the terrible things that had happened in Jerusalem. Maybe they just didn't want to see those memories in front of them, because they had bet their lives on the wrong Messiah. They were in a wounded state, and there they were, joined by a third companion. This person who showed up right at the right place in the right time, ready to listen. I wonder, what do you talk about with strangers? Current events, right? What's going on in the world? And it's not too difficult for us to picture these two disciples discussing the topic of the day when another guy joins them and starts to walk. And they're surprised that this stranger seems to know nothing about what's been going on. Everybody's been talking about this crucifixion, this alleged resurrection. This is town gossip. This is stuff to discuss. So after listening for a bit, this guest joined in the conversation. And he called them slow of heart for not believing what the prophets had spoken. Well, maybe he can walk by himself if he's going to call us slow of heart, right? Do you ever put yourselves right in the middle of the scriptures? I do all the time. I can feel it. It's amazing. So the guy calls them slow of heart. And then he begins to tell them a story. The funny thing was, it was a story that they already knew. It was also his story, a story that began long ago with Moses and God's people in Egypt being delivered from slavery, the story of the Hebrew people. These guys were Israelites who had grown up their whole lives listening to Moses and the prophets every week in the synagogues, and he told them more about how these people lived and how God loved them and sent the prophets to teach them. And everything he told them pointed to the central truth that had been part of God's story from the beginning, that Christ must suffer these things and enter into his glory. Even though these men had been followers of Jesus and probably meant well, they were still lacking in knowledge and understanding. Fortunately, Jesus gave them some instruction from the scripture. Jesus was walking that road with them, listening to them. And even though they didn't realize that he came alongside his followers, helping them along the way, listening to Jesus stirred up something inside of them, and their souls were moved, and they wanted more. Hearing Jesus explain the scriptures set their hearts on fire and reignited their passion and their hope. And as soon as Jesus vanishes, the disciples recall a conversation on the road. After Jesus had left them, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Their hearts were burning within them. A story that certainly showed up in Emmaus. A story that showed up in John Wesley's life. A story that showed up in my life. And I bet for more of us than not, a story that showed up in your lives as well. They walked with Jesus, talking to him and listening to him, and their broken hearts were transformed into burning hearts. Isn't that what Jesus does? The entire story of the walk to Emmaus happened on the road, as the disciples encountered Jesus on the road. So we can expect to encounter Jesus on the road of our own daily lives. Those moments we didn't expect, they didn't expect to see him on the road of Emmaus. Certainly, John Wesley walked into just another prayer service, and yet the Holy Spirit came upon him. I wandered off to another Christian women's retreat, and it wasn't my first one, probably on scholarship, because that's how I made it through in college, and there the Holy Spirit encountered me. This is what God does. God meets us on the road of our life. In Emmaus, the disciples were speaking to Jesus before and after, but they didn't recognize him before, and they did after, because the Holy Spirit was at work. Wesley was preaching before and after, but God revealed himself differently to John Wesley, because God is there in the before and in the after. What makes the scriptures come alive is Jesus living in us, speaking to us, and through his Spirit in his word. Through the study of scripture, if we allow Jesus to interpret for us, we will feel our hearts strangely warmed in those moments we don't expect it. Because when Jesus touches our hearts, we are moved. We are moved. That original word, by the way, in Emmaus, that original word is to kindle within us, to ignite within us, to light within us, to set on fire. This is not a quiet word. This is a word of passion, of action, of change. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit encounters us, when Jesus encounters us, when the Word of Christ comes alive for us, a fire begins burning. When the Spirit of Christ moves within us, he stokes the fire and sets our hearts ablaze. So I wonder, is your heart strangely warmed by the Lord? Are our hearts burning within us? Anticipate that God is ready to kindle something deep within you through Scripture, through life, on the road, as he has done for so many before. Therefore, join me as I pray a dangerous prayer for God to bring the fire in your life. Oh, Lord, we believe that your Holy Spirit comes down upon each and every one of us. We believe that hearts can be strangely warmed and lives can be changed, and we believe in your power to do it all. May your Spirit pour upon us that are here and make a difference. If we have not encountered that moment of Christ, if we have not had our hearts strangely warmed, if the words have bounced off of our heads and missed our hearts, may your Spirit come down upon us each today. And may you make a difference. May this be the word. May this be the time. May this be the day that we walk out with assurance that we are yours. Amen. Please stand and join me.